Frederick Buechner is a writer, a theologian, is ordained as a minister in the Presbyterian Church, and he has, throughout his career, which has been a long one, authored more than 30 published works, and those works even include some fiction. Back in the 1970s, he wrote a trilogy. And one of those books is called Wishful Thinking, a Theological ABC. It's a kind of lexicon. It has theological terms, and he offers reflections and definitions. Now, in this book, if you look up name, there is a cross-reference, and it's a cross-reference to his name, his last name, Buechner. Now, I think what's important to remember is this is a German name, and to folks who are native English speakers living in this country, it may perhaps, at first look, be unclear how to pronounce it. That may be helpful as I read to you what he says about name, and particularly about his last name, Buechner. He says, "It is my name. It is pronounced Buechner. If somebody mispronounces it in some foolish way, I have the feeling that what's foolish is me. If somebody forgets it, I feel that it's I who am forgotten. There's something about it that embarrasses me in just the same way that there's something about me that embarrasses me. I can't imagine myself with any other name, Held, say, or Merrill, or Havlicek. If my name were different, I would be different. When I tell somebody my name, I have given him a hold over me that he didn't have before. If he calls it out, I stop, look, and listen, whether I want to or not. In the book of Exodus, God tells Moses that his name is Yahweh, and God hasn't had a peaceful moment since." To know someone's name is to know something about them. It is, as Buechner says, to have a kind of hold over them. It can even be a kind of power. Knowing someone's name also suggests relationship. It suggests some kind of connection. I think it's no accident that when we first meet, we get to know each other's names. And it can be awkward if either introductions don't happen, or it can be very awkward if we forget someone's name. Buechner alludes to that experience that Moses had of encountering the burning bush. And from the bush, that encounter with God that leads God to say to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and tell him to set my people free." Moses, of course, asks a very logical question. God's just called him by name, Moses, Moses. So Moses says, "Who do I say sends me? What's your name?" And God replies, "I am who I am." And off Moses goes. Now, it's interesting amongst the ancient Israelites that there was great care with regard to the name of God. They were very respectful with God's name. We hear in the Ten Commandments not to take God's name in vain. God's name is holy. There's concern also if God's name is known. Ancient peoples believed that if you knew the name of a deity, that name could be used for ill. It could be used for evil spells and incantations. And so God's name comes to be abbreviated, using just consonants. It's not written out fully. It is not spoken aloud. And instead, Lord is used. We hear that over and over again in Hebrew scripture and in the Psalms. And so there's great care taken with God's name. Now, Buechner, in his book under name, has a second cross-reference, and that cross-reference is to the name of God, to those consonants which we pronounce Yahweh. And he says this. In Exodus, when Moses asks God's name, God says his name is Yahweh, which is apparently derived from the Hebrew verb to be, and means something like, "I am what I am," or "I will be what I will be." The original text of the Old Testament didn't include vowels, and here he gives the consonants, YHWH, is all that appears. Since it was believed that God's name was too holy to be used by just anybody, over the years it came to be used only by the high priest on special occasions. When other people ran across it in their reading, they simply substituted for it the title Lord. The result of this pious practice was that in time no one knew any longer what vowels belonged in between the four consonants, and thus the proper pronunciation of God's name was lost. The best guess is that it was something like Yahweh, but there's no way of being sure. So Buechner reminds us that God's name was so holy as to be used only by certain people on certain occasions. And of course, Moses had the experience that God could not be seen. Moses knew that to see God meant he would die. Now, I think this is not God being vindictive, but it's because we can't, as creatures, take in the immensity and fullness of God. In our humanity, we cannot grasp what it would mean to encounter God. But Moses does have the experience on Mount Sinai of having God pass by, and God covers Moses' eyes, and then Moses glimpses the back of God. What a different experience we have in the Incarnation, where God now comes among us in a baby named Jesus. God puts on humanity, takes on human flesh, and in Jesus we see God. God has a human face, a body of flesh. God can be touched in the person of Jesus. And we know God's name through the Incarnation. It is Jesus. All this talk of name is because today is the feast of the holy name of Jesus. In our secular calendar, it's New Year's Day. But for us, it is that day that we heard about in the Gospel. 8 days after Jesus is born, he is circumcised and he is named. These are done in accordance with the Jewish law. Now, it's interesting, Luke really does not focus on the circumcision beyond saying it happened. But he does focus on the naming. For the name that Jesus is given is the name that the angel told Mary before he was born. And in Matthew's Gospel, a story we heard on the fourth Sunday of Advent, we have an angel appearing to Joseph in a dream and telling him to name the child Jesus. A name that means God saves. And so in this baby of Bethlehem, God stoops to put on human flesh, to become like us in every way, to have a name, to live in the fullness of human life, to know what it is to be human in all of our joys and hopes, our sorrows and losses, even knowing disappointment and pain, and certainly at the end, death. And so Jesus is born into this earthly life to completely and entirely share our humanity. And in Jesus, there's no longer that distance between God and humanity. God is very present to us. We can look upon God's face. We know God's name revealed as Jesus. And the reality, this reality of the Incarnation, of the Word becoming flesh, changes everything. On December 30th, the Society of St. John the Evangelist in Cambridge offered their daily meditation by Brother Jeffrey Tristram, and it's entitled Arrival. And he wrote, "Christmas is not about the arrival of a new philosophy nor of a new religion, but the arrival of a person who stands with me and holds me and strengthens me, whose words and actions and sufferings make sense of my life, and can transform my life with a love which is stronger than death." Jesus comes to us, or God comes to us in the person of Jesus, to show us the depth of God's love for us. And then Jesus shows us how to live that love. And that's done by tearing down the divisions of this world, the ways that we separate ourselves. It's done by opening our hearts to all, and most especially to the forgotten, to the vulnerable, to those at the margins. For Jesus comes among us, showing us how God loves us and cares for us, and embodies that by being born a baby, helpless, vulnerable. God becomes flesh in the baby Jesus, needing to be cared for, protected, watched over by others. And so God comes among us, showing us the power of love to transform us and to transform life itself, even to the point where death no longer has hold over us, doesn't hold us hostage. In fact, we are set free by the God who saves us to love fully, to know the power of God's love that can bring us through any difficulty, even through death itself, to resurrection life, into that abundant and full life God desires for us. And so God comes among us in Jesus, bringing divine life to humanity, that we might be lifted to that divine life of the Trinity. And through baptism, Jesus lays claim on us. We are marked as Christ's own forever. We are sealed by Jesus for eternity. And we are called to live by putting on the very identity of Jesus, to bringing to reality that love of Jesus, being that presence of Jesus in the world. In our epistle this morning, we heard Paul in his letter to the Philippians talk about the power of Jesus coming into human existence, taking human flesh. Paul tells us that God is humbled in Jesus and accepts the limitations of finite human existence. Paul quotes an early Christian hymn when he says, "Being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let us give thanks on this day for the incarnation, for God coming in our midst, for God made known to us in Jesus, the one who is God with us, the one who comes to save us from all that enslaves us, that holds us back, from everything that separates us from God and our neighbor. And may we hold dear and sacred the name of Jesus, using his name carefully, lovingly, and reverently, and seeing in him God made known to us in human flesh, come among us to draw us into the very life, that divine life of God. May the name of Jesus be our comfort and our support, the name in which we place all our trust. I want to close with words from John Newton. Some of you may know his name. He was a slave trader who had a conversion experience and gave up the slave trade. He was also a poet and author, and he wrote the text for the hymn Amazing Grace. That's probably his most well-known text. But he also wrote a hymn in 1779 entitled, "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds," expressing the importance of the name of Jesus for us as Christians. I share a few stanzas with you. "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul, and to the weary, rest. Weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thought. But when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. Till then I would thy love proclaim with every fleeting breath, and may the music of thy name refresh my soul in death." Amen.